This morning we'll be in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 16 through 34. Let's pray. Lord, speak through me. Let these not be my words, but yours instead. Lord, work in our hearts this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so we're in the book of Acts, also called Acts of the Apostles, or the Book of Action. The Book of Acts was written by a man named Luke, who is also the author of another book you may have heard, called Luke. Luke was a doctor, and in his writings he is very detailed. We see many details in this passage about Paul's gospel sermon to the Athenians. So before we dive into the passage, I'm going to tell you a story. In the 6th century BC, there was a plague all over Greece, and specifically in the city of Athens, a city known for its idolatry. The town officials were making sacrifices in an effort to appease the gods, but nothing was working, and people kept dying. They sent for a man named Epimenides and brought him to a place called Mars Hill. He told them to gather a flock of sheep there at daybreak and let them wander. Some believe that the gods who were angry at them would lure the sheep to their altar to be sacrificed. The men had instructions to watch the sheep closely, and wherever a sheep lay down, they were to sacrifice the animal to whichever altar was closest. But many of the sheep lay down where there were no altars nearby. Epimenides then suggested that there was a god more powerful who maybe was not represented. He told them to build altars wherever the sheep were laying and inscribe on the altars these words, "To an unknown god." The men did as they were told and sacrificed the sheep, and within a week, the plague was almost completely gone. What a story. All right, now get ready. We are shifting gears and covering a lot of ground. I'll go ahead and apologize because we'll be flying through some of these verses. But we have to focus. All right. So first, we fast forward a few hundred years from Epimenides. We're still in Athens when the Apostle Paul arrives to the city after quickly leaving the region of Berea. Listen, follow along with me as I read verses 16 through 21. "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, 'What does this babbler wish to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities,' because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean.' Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new." So Paul was waiting for Silas and Timothy there, but while he was waiting, he was busy doing God's work. Athens in that day was past its peak, some would say in the beginning of its decline, but nonetheless, it was still a major city, a home to deep thinkers of the past and philosophers such as Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, as well as being home to the world's foremost university. Massive stone pillars holding up beautiful halls, porticos, some still standing today. Such beautiful architecture and ornate carvings all around, as far as the eye could see. But this is not what Paul sees. He sees a city filled with hundreds, if not thousands, of idols, statues, altars, and shrines to various false gods. It says his spirit was provoked within him. Paul was bothered. I was convicted while I was studying this verse as I thought about the city of Durham. Am I bothered when I see people who have missed the point, as Paul was bothered? How do you and how do I respond when we see blatant worship of something other than the holy God? Paul responded immediately in verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons. Paul's activities at the synagogue would have been likely going there every Sabbath, having discussions with groups of people and preaching the gospel of Christ to them. If you look in verse 2 of chapter 17, it says, "And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, 'This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ.'" So Paul's method was simple. He preached Jesus Christ and the resurrection. We see in the second part of verse 17 that he also spoke in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Now this was no longer in the synagogue. This was his weekday mission, not just in the Sabbath when the Jews were gathered. His audience was, you might think of him being at the mall in the Starbucks, discussing the gospel with the Athenians, with whoever would listen to him. So his audience here during the weekdays was very different from those in the synagogue, and they included two very different groups of philosophers, Stoics and Epicureans. I wish we had time to cover this more in depth, but for now, maybe in the margin of your Bible, just write indulgent beside the Epicureans, and then write indifferent beside the Stoics. So that's indulgent beside the Epicureans and indifferent beside the Stoics. I like the way Pastor Stephen Davies sums it up. The Epicureans believed that attaining pleasure and avoiding pain was the chief pursuit of man. The Stoics believed that the pursuit of man was to feel neither pleasure nor pain. Self-mastery over circumstances, situations, emotions, etc. was living. So their belief systems are dealt with directly in the coming verses in Paul's sermon. So back to the text. These men who spoke with Paul, they heard his message, and although some sneered, they wanted to hear more and were very curious. The place they took him is significant. The Areopagus would have been like an outdoor Supreme Court setting. Another name for the Areopagus was Mars Hill, the same place that Epimenides and the sheep were years before. So we see in verse 21, "Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except the telling or hearing of something new." So the city of Athens was a very intellectual place. The people living there and those passing through the city were constantly searching for wisdom and understanding and knowledge. They were seeking, always on the lookout, for something they hadn't heard before. So here comes Paul again, submitting himself to the opportunities the Lord has placed before him, standing in the middle of the Areopagus court. And notice how tactful and precise he is as he speaks. Follow along with me in verse 22. "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." Now notice what he doesn't say here. He doesn't say, "You guys missed the point." He says, "I see that you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." Now let's pause there for a second. And notice again what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't focus on the altar of the unknown God, but he focuses on God. He focuses on the object of their worship, the one true God, the one creator of the world. So see the logic behind his argument as it develops. Everything here stems from God. So in verse 23, "What therefore you worship as unknown, This I proclaim to you, the God, the Creator, the only one, the ultimate source, who made the world, not Zeus, God. He made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and of earth. He is the ultimate God. He is the only God. He does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Now think about, with those listening and all the people gathered around, there were hundreds, if not thousands, of gods in the city. So just think of, from a maintenance perspective, how many people would have been employed maintaining the temple. Maybe not necessarily even giving their life's work or volunteering, but just the guy who sweeps the floor at the temple of Zeus. So he's speaking directly to these people. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. He goes on to say, God gives us life. He is, again, he is our source. He gives us life and breath and everything. And he made from one man, that is Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries on their dwelling place. And a note here, Paul very specifically says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the earth. The Greeks thought that they were children of Zeus, and they thought of anyone who was not a Greek as lesser than them. They thought they were better. And so he, again, Paul, he knows his audience, and he is speaking directly to them, telling them the truth of God. And then, in 27, he goes on to say that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. This is our purpose. This is the ultimate end of man, that we should seek God. This is God's intended purpose for all of mankind. He is the holy God, the creator of heaven and earth, and he is worthy of our worship. Next, he quotes two poets. And I don't know if you have the same footnotes as my Bible does, but we'll continue. So he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. And that was from a guy named Epimenides. As even some of your own poets have said, for we indeed are his offspring. Now both of these poets, Epimenides and Aratus, they are referencing Zeus in their poems. But Paul is turning it around and says, it's not Zeus, it's this unknown God who actually has revealed himself to you. Worship him. Being then God's offspring. It's funny, he is digging on the Athenians' idolatry. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance, meaning the times of idolatry, the former or even current rebellion. So the times of ignorance got overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So let's break this down a bit. When Paul talks about the times of ignorance being overlooked, he's not saying God didn't notice them. He's saying the Almighty God is patient and long-suffering. But now is the time to repent. And this has been the message since Christ came. Now is the time to repent, to turn from sins, away from seeking fulfillment apart from God. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. Now is all we have, but not for long. Jesus Christ died on the cross to take your place and my place. He rose again on the third day, and he sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven right now as we speak. Like Paul said, he will judge all mankind one day. From the first to the last, once and for all, as we see in the book of Revelations in chapter 20. Listen to this. Then I saw a great white throne and him, that is Jesus, who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what is written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So in Acts, Paul made his message very clear that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and will be our righteous judge on the day of judgment. Our purpose is to seek God, who is not far from us. Even though some didn't like the idea of Christ coming back from the dead, this truth was embraced by several Athenians, as we see at the end of the passage. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So just as Paul faithfully preached Jesus Christ's resurrection in the marketplace, he preached the same message among the philosophers. The message is the same from beginning to end. The Holy Spirit was at work in the hearts of Dionysius and Damaris and others who chose to believe in Christ as their salvation. So in closing, the people and philosophers of Athens are much like our culture today. We worship technology, material possessions, social status. We are seeking happiness but lacking fulfillment. Christian, what are you seeking? Listen to this passage from Romans 1. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, having been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Our responsibility as believers is to hold out the truth of Christ's resurrection, just as the Apostle Paul did in Acts. It is my prayer that we as a church would seek God and preach Christ to the city of Durham with the same drive as Paul. Our God is patient, and he is a God of second chances. Maybe you find yourself in the shoes of the Athenians. Salvation is offered to you, and you can have assurance of new life in Christ right now in your seat. Don't miss the point. Seek Christ. Pray to receive him as the Lord of your life right now, if you haven't already. And believe that Christ's death and resurrection is sufficient to save us. Let's pray. Lord, let us not miss the point. Thanks for the truths you exposed to us in your word today. Lord, we ask that you would make us effective tools on the lookout for opportunities to preach your gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Guide us this week as we go out into our city. Help us to glorify you every chance we get. Lord, we love you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Lord, we are in awe of your glory. Come, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.